Philemon is an additional word, really, to what we just looked at in Colossians. It's almost an addendum, if you will. It's an add-on in a connection to the book of Colossians. And so as we have just finished the book of Colossians, it's important for us to catch the book of Philemon here as well, because there's so much that has in common with each other in these two books. In fact, before we begin to even look at the book of Philemon, let's look at the last section of the book of Colossians. We looked last week, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, but let's begin looking in verse 7. And the reason why we didn't really look at verses 7 through verse 18 last week is because so much of it is just simply a farewell. It's Paul's greetings to end his letter. It's Paul's final words to different people. But there's a strong connection that we'll see here in these first couple of verses, 7, 8, 9 or so, a strong connection from this particular set of verses into the book of Philemon. And so where a lot of books, in fact, most books, are written to a particular church, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, those are written to the church at that city, the book of Philemon is unique in that it's written to an individual, primarily, and we'll look at that a little bit as well. But verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4 says this, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. We see Tychicus mentioned in other places as well, as Paul utilized him as really a special servant in the delivery of his letters. Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And verse 9, even though it seems very mundane or very just kind of a matter of fact, verse 9 is a crucial verse when you think about the events of the book of Philemon. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. And then he continues on. He mentions several people by name, appreciates them, thanks God for them, tells about all the different people that are involved there. But verses 7 through 9 especially connect us and tie us in directly to the book of Philemon. And so this morning we're going to look at a little bit of the background, a little bit of the introduction of the book of Philemon, and then we're going to get into really a couple of different verses, the first 7 verses there, the book of Philemon, as we look at this matter of reconciliation and forgiveness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us, so faithful to us. Father, importantly, we thank you for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that we may have the relationship, the eternal life that you have promised to us. And Father, as that picture of forgiveness and reconciliation that we looked at in the book of Colossians, we've been redeemed, we've been qualified, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, all through the act of your Son, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness and reconciliation that we have experienced through you in salvation is now going to be put to the test as we look at the book of Philemon. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to reconcile? Are we willing to have relationships that would encourage us to do that? Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I pray this morning that you would use these words to prick our hearts and to draw us closer to you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. We mentioned the book of Philemon is unique in that it's written to a particular person. Unlike Philippians, Colossians, unlike Romans, unlike some of these other books that are written to a church as a whole, this is written directed specifically to a particular person. The person is Philemon. You may say, well, I don't know Philemon. I mean, some of you may have never have really looked at this book. It's a very simple book. It's just really just one chapter, a couple verses. It's very simple. It would be very easy to overlook. And if you don't understand the context of the book of Philemon. If you don't understand how this book is playing into the whole of what's happening, it's going to be easy for you just to kind of breeze through this book and say, oh, it's just a simple book, and oh, yeah, we heard about Philemon, and we heard about Onesimus, and we heard about make sure that you get along, and if there's any issues, charge it to my account, and we just kind of go on. I believe that the book of Philemon, in the whole context of Scripture, is one of the most vitally important books because it deals on a practical level of how we play out our Christian faith. Because again, as we look at what has happened with not only Christ dying on the cross for us, and Christ giving his life for us, Christ enabling us to have salvation, this is going to be a practical play out of that as we look at forgiveness and reconciliation. Today, we're just simply going to look at most of the background and understanding of why this book is here, what's being talked about, what's being addressed. And then next week, we're going to be looking at the heart of the matter, which is going to start in verse 8 of Philemon, which is going to drive us quickly to this matter of reconciliation and forgiveness in our relationships. I would dare say that a lot of us have things that maybe are currently going on or things that have happened in the past that are unresolved on some level, that maybe we have never resolved, we've never forgiven, we've never had reconciliation take place. This book is going to be a practical book that's going to teach us the importance of making sure that we are reconciled in our relationships with one another. And I believe it's a practical playing out of the book of Colossians. Remember, all of Colossians, the first two chapters, remember, are the indicatives. They indicate to us who we are. You've been redeemed, you've been qualified, you've been transferred, you've been purchased. Christ died on the cross for you. He's purchased you, and now you were part of the kingdom of darkness, but now you're part of the kingdom of light. And then he goes into chapter 3. Remember, he talks about putting off, putting on. You're putting off the old man, you're putting on the new man, you're putting on Christ. And then we looked at the middle part of chapter 3 until the end that we looked at last week, the first section of chapter 4 that says, now that we have Christ, we display him in our relationships. We display him in our families. We display him to this world. We display him to those people that we come in contact with, all because of what he has done. So all of this builds on itself to say, because I'm a believer, because Christ has redeemed me, this is how I'm supposed to live. But we come to the book of Philemon, and Paul is going to go even more practical to say, you know what, I want to challenge you on a level that maybe you haven't been challenged yet, and that's when you've been wronged severely by somebody. How do you respond? And so the background of Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 informs us of the importance of the book of Philemon, especially verse 9, where Paul says, and I'm sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, to you. And you may read chapter 4, verse 9 of Colossians and say, well, what's the big deal? He's just mentioning Onesimus, like, along with a bunch of other names. But that is a significant verse, because if you're Philemon and you're reading this, and you see Mr. Onesimus walking down the road with Tychicus, you're going to have some feelings that are going to come flooding into your heart. And the letter that is addressed to Philemon from Paul is going to deal with this and address this. So let's look, first of all, at the background of Philemon, and then we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, at the blessings of this brotherly love as we look at this. First of all, number one in your outline, the background of Philemon. What's the big deal about Philemon? What's been happening? What's been going on? Letter A, Paul's journey. Because Paul, remember, is writing this. Paul is writing this under house arrest in Rome. He's imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. Remember, he has gone there to plead his case. Acts chapter 26, verse 32. Remember, he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to plead my case before Caesar. I want to make sure that he can hear what my issue is. I want him to hear what's going on. And so he arrives in Rome, and he's there for 2 years. Acts 28, verse 30. And he's responsible for his own expenses. He's living there, but he's under house arrest. This is the time in which he's going to encounter another person by the name of Onesimus. That's letter B, Onesimus's journey. So who is Onesimus? Onesimus is a slave who was owned by Philemon. Onesimus has stolen money from a Philemon and has run away. Of course, this was a violation of the Roman law for slaves. And in the process, Onesimus has defrauded his master, Philemon. And at some point, the Bible does not tell us the details, at some point, Onesimus comes in contact providentially with Paul in Rome. So Onesimus steals money from his owner, from his slave owner, from Philemon. He steals money from him, and he takes off. And in the providential course of events, he comes into contact with Paul. It's not by chance. We don't sit there and go, wow, that was really neat how that worked out. Like, lucky for Onesimus. No luck involved. God providentially brought Onesimus and Paul together. And at some point, again, Scripture is silent on all the details of this. At some point, Onesimus trusts Christ as a Savior. So now what do? You have an unbeliever who trusts Christ as his Savior. He's now a new person. He's now all the indicatives that Paul talked about. He's been qualified. He's been redeemed. He's been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now what? And this is going to be the heart of this, as now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon along with a letter of the book of Colossians and along with this personal letter to Philemon. And so when you read verse 9 there, you can see how it's important in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, when Paul addresses at the end of Colossians, and oh, by the way, I'm sending this guy Onesimus back to you, our faithful and beloved brother. Remember the last time that Philemon's had a thought about Onesimus, it's not been faithful and it's not been beloved. And now here's going to come Onesimus wandering down the path with Tychicus. And the question's going to be, how's Philemon going to respond to that? What's Philemon's obligation to that? So the connection, let her see the connection to Colossians. Philemon is a wealthy man who lives in Colossae. So he is there, he's part of the church. He and Paul have a relationship. Most people believe that at some point Paul led Philemon to the Lord, and they seem to be able to trace that back to Ephesus, that there was a relationship that went back to Ephesus where Paul and Philemon have a connection, most likely through this leading him to the Lord. As he dealt with Philemon, Philemon is now saved. He's now a believer. He now lives in Colossae. He's now part of the church. As we're going to see there, the church that meets in this house. Now Paul is imprisoned in Rome, providentially meets Onesimus, who is the runaway slave of Philemon. Onesimus gets saved. And now Paul says, you know what? It's time to make things right, Onesimus. You've been a faithful and beloved brother. You've been profitable to me. You've been helpful to me. But now I'm going to send you back. And so if you're Onesimus, what are your thoughts? Man, the last time they saw me was not a good thought. I stole. I ran away. I probably said some things and did some things I shouldn't have said and done. And if you're Philemon and you see now walking down this path, you see Tychicus and you see the man with him as Onesimus, what is your thought? You're thinking, you know what? There's the guy that defrauded me. There's the guy, I owned him. He's my slave, and he ran away from me. And so Paul is going to get into that. But before he gets into that, Paul is going to deal with Philemon on a personal level. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Next week, we're going to be looking at this matter of forgiveness and reconciliation. But this morning, we're just going to simply look at this opening part that Paul is communicating to Philemon. But here's the overarching theme of this small little book. The overarching theme of Philemon is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to reconcile all people, including masters and slaves. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to reconcile all people, including masters and slaves. And it's true for you too. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to reconcile you to Jesus Christ. You were his enemy. The song we sing occasionally, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. And it has the power to reconcile you to any other person in this world. If the gospel of Jesus Christ can reconcile you, an unworthy, depraved sinner, if it can reconcile you to a holy God, then it can reconcile you to any other person in this world. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So sometimes you may have a relationship, you may have a friendship that has been broken, a person that you know, an acquaintance, a situation where something has been broken, something has taken place that now seems to be unfixable. The book of Philemon encourages us to say, you know what? God is more powerful than your broken relationship. And God can fix, and God can reconcile, and God can allow forgiveness to come. But Paul begins here in verse 1 of the book of Philemon with a greeting. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is there with him. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a somewhat typical introduction, greeting by Paul. If you look at his typical letters, this is similar in thought, although this one's a lot shorter. Sometimes he goes into a prayer and he's very elaborate, and maybe that's why the book has to have four chapters, because he took up so much time with the prayer at the beginning. I don't know. But here it's very short. It's very simple. It's three verses, and he's giving this greeting, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in your house. So let's take a look at some of the characters. Number two in your outline is the blessings of brotherly love. Paul is going to rehearse. Before he sends Philemon this letter, before Philemon is getting to the heart of what Paul is going to talk about, Paul is wanting to rehearse for him, okay, Philemon, I want to remind you about the relationship that we have. Because what Paul is asking Philemon to do is a big deal. If you've ever had a relationship that's been broken, a friendship that's been hurt or severed, a marriage that has been broken, something that has happened between you and another person that is no longer seemingly fixable, and somebody else comes to you and says, you know what, I want you to fix this, and I want you to do what God wants you to do, and I want you to make it right, what is going to be something important for you to communicate to that person? Hey, I just want to remind you about what my heart's intent here is. I want to remind you of how much I love you, how much I care for you, how much I want to do what's right. Because before we ask somebody on our behalf or on God's behalf to say, you know what, let's fix this, let's get this right. We sit two people down in the same room who have issues, and we sit there and we say, okay, fix it. But Paul doesn't just come right out and say, fix it. Paul comes out and says, you know what, Philemon, I want to remind you. Let's remember where I'm coming from. Let's remember what's gone on. Let's remember what's happened. Let's remember our relationship. And that's what he's going to remind Philemon of. But he gets, first of all, these characters of the letter, letter A. So there's Paul. Paul is the author of the letter. He is the apostle who is writing from house arrest in Rome. This is going to play into what we look at next week. But when you look at verse 8, we'll start there next week. But Paul says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. What's the big deal about verse 8? The big deal about verse 8 is Paul is an apostle. He has apostolic authority. He has the right under divine inspiration to say, you know what? Here's a command. Philemon, fix it. Onesimus, get it right. Paul says, I have that right to command you to do that, not because he's Paul, but because he's got the apostolic authority. So verse 8 and 9 communicates to us part of what Paul is talking about here, where he's communicating this letter. So Paul is the author of the letter. He is the apostle who is writing from house arrest, and he writes primarily to Philemon. So who is Philemon? Philemon is the wealthy slave owner from Colossae. Philemon is an influential man in the church, as well as he hosts part of the church of Colossae in his house. Remember, the early church would have met house to house. They would have had these different groups that would have met. The church would not have had a building like this or bigger. The church would have met in individuals' homes. And so Philemon's an influential man. He at least has money. He has power. He has authority. He has at least one slave. So Paul is writing to him to say, you know what, Philemon, you're an influential man. But here's the gospel, and it works for you as well as it works for the person who has no influence and no money. Then he mentions Apphia. This is Philemon's wife. And then Archippus, most likely the son of Philemon. And according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, if you look back at Colossians 4, verse 17, Paul encourages him to fulfill this ministry that he was involved with, that he had begun. So even at the end of Colossians, Paul is addressing Archippus. Some believe that Archippus was maybe in his early 20s, or maybe even in his early 30s, and was kind of looking to some kind of a ministry engagement, some sort of ministry fulfillment. And so Paul writes to him at the end of Colossians and says, Archippus, I want you to fulfill that ministry that you've already been engaged in. Do what you need to do, encouraging him to continue on. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon specifically, to Apphia as well, to Archippus as well, but then he mentions also to all the saints that are there and the church in your house, the end of verse 2, the church in your house. So here's this letter to Philemon, to Apphia, to Archippus, and now to the church that's meeting in his house. You say, well, what is the role of the church in this relationship of this letter? Some people would say, well, you know, this is only written to an individual. This is written to an individual, not to the church. Some people would say, well, Paul must have been including the church so that he could put some sort of guilt or manipulation or pressure on Philemon. But that does not seem to be the case. The letter seems to be one of the relevant teachings of Philemon is really to show that Christians are bound together. And Paul's inclusion of the whole church in this address of this letter is not simply this, a way of putting greater pressure on Philemon. In other words, Paul is not writing to Philemon and saying, oh, and by the way, this is for all the church, and I'm writing this as you had better do as I say or all the church is going to know that you have scorned me. So this is not Paul saying, hey, I'm including the church so that they get on your case too. Paul is writing this to include the church to say, you know what? All of you are responsible for the relationships of others. Why is the church at Colossae mentioned here? The church that is part of his house. As he says there at the end of verse 2, he writes to Philemon, he writes to Apphia, to Archippus, and the church in your house. It is not from the standpoint of saying, hey, Philemon, if you don't do what I say, the whole church is going to see that you messed up. That's not the point. The point of Paul's address to the church is this. You know what? Church at Colossae that meets in Philemon's house, you have some responsibility in this as well. Too often what happens when you have relationships that are broken between two people or between two groups of people or between a person and a group of people, whatever it may be, too often what happens is everybody sits back and says, I wonder how that's going to work out. Boy, this is going to be something to watch. Can you imagine this? That's not at all the way Paul addresses this. In fact, Paul addresses this from the standpoint in Philemon that says, you know what? Every one of you in the church of Colossae that meets in Philemon's house, you have an obligation. Philemon, you've got the obligation. Make things right with Onesimus. And church, you have the obligation to make sure that Philemon and Onesimus are making things right with one another. It's accountability to one another. It's not a manipulative, guilt-driven thing that Paul is pushing upon the church or pushing upon Philemon, but rather it's a matter of saying all of us are responsible for the well-being of relationships of others. It is the reflection of a social and theological reality of the early church community. We talk a lot about community and church, family, and part of the body of Christ. Yet I'm afraid that in most churches, most families of Christ that meet in different places, there is no sense of this community being played out. People are content to just sit back and watch while people kill one another. Believers take out other believers and harm them and damage them. So Paul's address to the church here is to say, all of you are responsible for this. But then verse 4, letter B in your outline, is the commendation of the letter. This is, again, Paul addressing specifically Philemon to say, Philemon, let's remind ourselves of our relationship because I'm about ready to ask you. Verse 9, he said, verse 8 and 9, I have the authority to command you to do this, but because I love you, I'm going to appeal to you. I'm going to just request that you do this. And so we have here this matter of this commendation. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So here is Paul's commendation to Philemon. Philemon, I want you to remember what I think about you. Philemon, I want you to be aware of how I view you and how important role you play in the whole of the church, the whole of the kingdom. So this is Paul's reminder to Philemon. So he says there, first of all, number one is thankfulness. Paul expresses his thankfulness. Philemon, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your relationship. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for your work. And he says there, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. This isn't necessarily saying that every day Paul prays for Philemon, per se. He may. There may have been those times or those periods when Paul prayed every day specifically for Philemon. But rather, what Paul seems to be saying is this, Philemon, I pray for you regularly. And I want you to know that when I do pray for you and I do think of you, I give thanks to God for you for what you're doing. He's showing value. He's showing importance. He's showing that Philemon plays an integral part in the body of Christ. Philemon, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for how you are living your life. And Paul here is giving us a philosophy of our prayer. Sometimes people wonder, well, what should I pray for? When I pray for somebody, what should I pray for them about? Well, Paul addresses that here in part with Philemon. Thank God for them. God, I'm thankful for this person and for their work and their relationship and their part in the kingdom that they're playing. We can thank God for other people and other believers that are here with us and ministering with us. But what specifically does Paul thank God for on account of Philemon? First of all, letter A, for your love for Jesus and others. I thank my God always when I pray, when I remember you in my prayers, verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Paul says, first of all, I thank God, I'm thankful to God for your love for Jesus and your love for others. What is Paul acknowledging? Remember, what is Paul getting ready to address? Paul's getting ready to address, you know what, Philemon, your runaway slave who stole money from you is coming back. But Philemon, I want to remind you, I'm thankful for the fact that you love Jesus and you love others. Philemon, that's a good thing to remember. Remember that God has worked in your life in such a way that you do care for other people and that you do care for Christ. You do love Jesus and you do love other people. So Paul is, first of all, giving a thankfulness for Philemon, thankfulness for what he's done. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Why is that last little phrase important for all the saints? Because remember, you know what, Philemon? Onesimus is coming home, and now he's a faithful and beloved brother. Philemon, Onesimus is coming back, and look at what God has done in his life. Philemon, Onesimus is coming back, and yes, you remember him as a runaway slave who hurt you, who defrauded you. But Philemon, I want to remind you that Onesimus is a changed man. And just as you were, just as I was, lost in our sin, on our way to hell, in the kingdom of darkness. Remember, just as God did for you and God did for me, God has done for Onesimus. Philemon, I want you to remember this. The work that God has done in Onesimus' life, he's transferred him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Philemon, I want you to remember that Onesimus is a qualified, redeemed person. Philemon, I want you to remember that when those memories come flooding back, I want you to remember that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Philemon, I want you to remember who you were and now who you are because of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that you love Jesus for what he's done and you love others. So Paul is reminding him in thankfulness for what he is through Jesus Christ and looking forward to what he's going to share with him about Onesimus. But then the second thing under the commendation of the letter, first one is thankfulness, but the second one is prayer. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So not only is Paul thankful for Philemon. Philemon, I thank you. When I pray, I remember you, and I thank God that you love Jesus and you love others. And Philemon, not only do I thank God for that, but Philemon, I pray for you. And here's what I pray for you about. First of all, I pray that you would be effective as you share your faith. Philemon, I pray that you would share your faith effectively. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Remember, this is what we talked a little bit about last week. As Paul is addressing this matter of what we should pray for and how we should be encouraged, that the word of God would go forward. Remember, this is a specific prayer that he has there in the book of Colossians, that the doors would be open, that the gospel would be effective, that his word would be able to produce salvation in people's hearts like we know it can. And so Paul prays for Philemon as well. Philemon, I pray that your sharing of your faith will be effective to do what God wants it to do. And then second of all, letter B, that the sharing of your faith would bring understanding of Christ. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Philemon, as you're sharing Christ, as you're witnessing to Christ about Christ, as you're sharing the gospel with others, Philemon, I pray that you would be effective in sharing the gospel, that you would be effective in allowing God's word to use you and to come out from you. But Philemon, I'm also praying that it would be effective to help people know who Christ is. Why is it so important to know who Christ is? Because Christ is the one who redeemed us. Christ is the one who died for us on the cross while we were still sinners. He died for us. Philemon is wanting to be reminded. Paul wants to remind Philemon that I want the gospel to be effective as it comes from you, that you would have these open doors, that it would bring understanding in this matter. So Paul would say this, Philemon, I am praying that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and putting into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and to do all this for the sake of Christ. Philemon, I want you to be an effective believer for Christ. I'm thankful for you and I'm praying for you. But then he comes to verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So number 3 there, the commendation of the letter. Thankfulness, number 1. Prayer, number 2. Number 3, joy and encouragement. What does Paul say about Philemon? Philemon, I've derived much joy and much comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So what does Paul say? Philemon, you've refreshed me with your love. Remember, Philemon, we have a relationship. We have a bond in Jesus Christ. We have a relationship together, and you have refreshed me in your love for me. And then second of all, letter B, from your love that has refreshed others. I find joy, as Paul is writing, he says, Philemon, I find joy and I find comfort from the fact that you have refreshed others. Philemon, God has used you. He has used you to bring joy and comfort and encouragement to me. He's used you to refresh me. And Philemon, he's used you to refresh others. Philemon, God is using you. I'm thankful and I pray for you and I'm rejoicing in this relationship that I have with you. Philemon, God wants to continue to use you and God wants to continue to enable you to accomplish his will as he sees fit. So all of this is going to play into, as we get into next week, verse 8, where Paul is now going to lay down for Philemon, here is what you need to do. That's why verse 8 is so important as you look at the rest of this section. Verses 1 through 7 informs us about verse 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, what we just talked about, 4 through 7, Philemon, remember the relationship, the love that we have for one another, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you, Philemon. And so Paul is going to address in this next section his appeal, his desire, his passion, because what you have that we'll look at next week, but what you have is a slave owner, a wealthy man who had a slave who ran away after he stole money. He ran away. This relationship is now broken. Onesimus runs away, and in God's providence, God brings him in connection and contact with the Apostle Paul. And in God's providence, Onesimus trusts Christ as a Savior. And in God's providence, Onesimus becomes profitable and helpful for Paul. And Onesimus becomes a servant together with Paul. And now Paul is sending him back. That's why he says there in verse 10, as my child, I'm sending him back to you. So this is all setting us up for this next section to say, okay, here's the Apostle Paul. What does the Apostle Paul think about Philemon? Man, I love you. And I am so thankful for the relationship that we have. And guess what, Philemon? I love Onesimus. And I'm grateful for the relationship that we have, because he has been profitable to me. And now as Paul, an old man writing from prison, sends Onesimus back with Tychicus to Philemon, to the church at Colossae, Paul is writing, pleading, and he says, I could have commanded you to do this. But because we have a relationship, I'm going to appeal to you to do this. Philemon and Onesimus, get things right. Because that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the ability to reconcile any person to any other person, a slave to a master, an unrepentant, depraved person who is lost in their sin can be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And now Philemon is being pled with by Paul and being sent Onesimus by Paul to say, you know what? Upon the merits and upon the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be reconciled together. And this is what that has to look like. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the relationships that we see with the Apostle Paul and Onesimus, the Apostle Paul and Philemon. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the relationships that we can enjoy with one another. Father, encourage our hearts that you desire us to fellowship and to love and to bless one another in our lives together. We pray these things in your name. Amen.